It's a very appropriate piece, especially the dedication to children who were victimized. That seems to be something that we're becoming more and more aware of these days. Just again on the paper this morning, and also in the New York Times article about children being released from Boko Haram after 2 or 3 years of being exploited in other parts away from their homes and their families. And also this week, hearing of a situation right here where a young boy is very, very much troubled, the victim of bullying to the point where he is talking about killing himself. Very appropriate, and that's why one of the reasons I chose the reading I did today. This is normally Good Shepherd Sunday, and you know, we hear the gospel of the Good Shepherd over and over and over and over and over again. And every year I try to make something about the sheep and the shepherd make sense to us who don't do sheep and shepherds. It's kind of a symbol that doesn't really fit in anymore to our culture unless we live in some countries where sheep herding is a big thing. The pictures that I chose this morning for the bulletin speak of that. This one at the bottom where the gospel is, that was taken in Serbia. And it's a wonderful image, and certainly biblically and historically, it is a wonderful image of God. But I chose 1 Peter because 1 Peter is a letter written during the time of persecution. And the early church was going through some very serious persecutions, and one of the biggest questions they had was, you know, where is God in all of this? And certainly we can look around the world today and ask where God is. And we can look at our own lives sometimes and say, where is God at this point? And we've talked about that a number of ways. But one of the things that happened as a result of this reading, I will begin with after the gospel reading and go forward with a different thought, perhaps. Okay, that can be helpful. This is from 1 Peter. And it is a time of very trying time for the early church. And Peter is writing, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge." Now, they are aliens and foreigners in their own world because they are Jews who have chosen not to follow Judaism anymore, but to follow the way of Christ. And so he says, live honorably so that they will understand what God is doing. It continues, "For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme or of governors, as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right." So authority, pay attention to the authority, do what you're supposed to do. Jesus said at one point, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, to God what is God's. So go along with the emperor and all the rest of it, because that's where you're going to find at least a way of life. "For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. As servants of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil." I'm going to repeat that. "As servants of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. And honor the emperor." Now this part, I think, speaks for itself. "Slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference, not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure pain when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is there in that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. And then there's a quotation from the prophet. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that, free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. The word of the Lord. Now, some of the ideas in this reading are a little bit challenging, to say the least. But giving some thought to this, it occurred to me that one of the things that you and I have gotten used to, and what's been basically the backbone of our theology about Jesus and the crucifixion and our redemption being freed from sin, basically comes down to the idea that somehow God had to do something to correct us, to connect with us, and do something outrageous, because all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through our history, God was not able to break through to finally get us convinced that God really cares about us, that God is a God of mercy, a God of justice, a God of peace. Because if you look at the behavior throughout all of the scriptures, you find that the people never quite got it. And so finally in the Christian time, during the time of Jesus, we had this person, Jesus, who came and we understand to be now the best, fullest experience of God in humanity. And what he did was raise us up from the places where we had no hope and no promise of anything, and gave us the possibility of God being present, ever present with us. In fact, as we saw during Lent, we are never, ever, ever, ever not connected to God. Jesus made that very clear. We are always connected to God. Now, our theology over these centuries has evolved. And we see in this reading that, first of all, God became part of the cultural experience. So that people like you and me looked at their lives, saw what was happening, and say, where is God? Well, for the people who were being occupied by Rome, who were living as foreigners in their own land because they were ostracized by the people who had been their family for so many years, centuries actually, now they find themselves isolated. For those people, God is the one that you can trust. God is the one that you obey. And according to the way you live in the culture in which you live, and you live in such a way that the culture is not going to destroy you, but actually you are going to inspire that culture by the way you live. Now, in Christianity, isn't that truly what we believe we have done? Our goal is to live in such a way that the people who look at us will have a witness of how God is in our lives, and they too will find it attractive enough to come and be part. True? As you go on here, we have the thing about the slaves. Slaves have a hard time because slaves are victims. We always see slaves as victims. And victims, interestingly, have absolutely no power. Victims are left completely on their own. And yet, God says, and Peter is writing this, when you suffer because of something you do wrong, don't think that that's something beneficial. However, if you suffer from the hands of good slave owners and bad slave owners, if you suffer because you're doing something right, then you have God's blessing. God acknowledges that. And that is the foundation, brothers and sisters, of what we grew up with as amassing grace through our lives, doing things in order to gain more power, more prestige, more place, closer to God, drawing closer to God because we're doing all these good things. Go back to when you were a child and you made sacrifices in order to help, as we did in Catholic schools, the children in China who were starving to death. or when we prayed and sacrificed during Lent for the conversion of the Russians. Did you ever pray for the conversions of Russia? If you were part of the Christian church, you did. That was part of our program. We were praying and working to make sure that the rest of the world would be, interestingly, like us. In a way, you know what Islam is not Islam, but ISIS is trying to do? To establish a caliphate so that the rest of the world is like them. Another article on the page of the newspaper this morning is a woman being beaten in a country because of premarital sex. She's being flogged. They believe that, and they want us all to be the same. Christianity did the same thing through history, brothers and sisters. Let's admit it. And our theology backed that up with a very, very strong statement. And you know how we talked about during our Lenten series? How at the beginning, if you look at creation, God blessed everything as in creation as good, including making of human beings. That's their way of saying humanity as a part of nature was good. God saw that it was good. The next part comes where humanity sins, and then the whole thrust of our theology from there becomes, how do we meet God again? How do we somehow make up that distance between us and God? How do we become part of the God experience again because of the sin we carry? And sin became the focus of Christianity, and redemption became the most important part of it, so that Jesus, not the one in the Gospels, but the ones that were Christianized over the centuries with theology, etc., became in our time as the one who gave himself up in sacrifice to heal us and forgive our sins. That's Christian theology. That's dogmatic. You don't become a Christian unless you accept that. And that's fine and good. But in my mind, that keeps us locked into a place where we still don't have access to God. Because let's face it, if you were to enumerate sins, which one of us doesn't sin every day? Don't raise your hands. Depending on what you call a sin, brothers and sisters are human beings, which means we're not God, and so we're not perfect. And so some of the things we do are not beneficial to us, but especially to the people around us. What I'm suggesting this morning is something a little bit different, of course. I repeat, I'm old now, and they can fire me and cast me out, ban me, but I'll say it anyway. I've earned the rights. I think if you look at Jesus not as the one who sacrificed was a sacrifice. In fact, we say God sent his son to be broken for us because God would not be satisfied unless somebody offered a sacrifice. That's Old Testament. And coming into Jesus' time, it was still Old Testament operating. That now, in the Jewish mind, becoming Christian, we had a sacrifice, a slaughtered lamb, whose blood was poured upon us, and now we are redeemed. Instead of seeing Jesus as a sacrifice, let's look at Jesus as a victim. When Jesus says, as a sacrifice, I give you my body. This is my body. This is my blood. Or he says, the way to God is my way. As a member of the church, I hear that as saying, unless you become part of this way, this Christianity, this church, this denomination, this whatever, you can't have God. But if you see Jesus not as a sacrifice, but as a victim, He teaches us something altogether different. What Jesus says by his being a victim is that if you find yourself a victim, and who hasn't been a victim sometime in his or her life? Who hasn't felt somehow overwhelmed or overcome by some circumstance, some person, some situation, some idea, whatever, that made us feel as individual a victim, where we had no power, where we had no control, where we were kind of lost and on our own, isolated, and where we felt absolutely powerless to do anything about it? We've all been victims at some time, in one way or another. But Jesus says, when you are a victim, the way out of being a victim is not to lash out in response, is not to threaten, is not to retaliate, is not to somehow level the playing field through power or whatever. When you are the victim, the best way to become a victim with purpose and with meaning is to forgive. The best way to not be a victim is to heal. The best way of not being a victim is to have a sense of self as good. Jesus didn't ask his disciples to retaliate. The church has. Jesus never asked his disciples to go back and fix what was wrong. He never complained. He never threatened. He never did any of those things. In fact, what Jesus was doing here on this earth was very simple. Instead of God changing, our doing something so God would change his mind about us, God came to do something to change our minds about God. And Jesus revealed something about God that supersedes everything else that we have come to know about God, and that we don't find the power within ourselves to do. Which one of us does not want to retaliate when we are hurt? Who of us doesn't want to get even when somebody has violated us? Which one of us is so much at peace with ourselves that we do not want to extend or put our hurt on somebody else? In fact, unexpressed hurt, unresolved hurt, unresolved guilt always gets projected on somebody else. And so we can't do anything to the person who did it over here, but we can certainly do it to the person who's sitting in front of us right now. We're human. That's a normal human response. But Jesus is revealing something about God. And lots of times we can't hear it. It seems impossible, doesn't it? But he gave us an example. And the example was, he was not a pacifist, by the way. He's been accused of being a pacifist. Jesus was not a pacifist. Pacifists will do anything to have peace. Whatever is necessary. Not a pacifist, he was a nonviolent person. He would never resort to violence to try to solve a problem, because violence begets violence, begets violence, begets violence. We have a history in our human selves of violence begetting nothing more than violence. He was nonviolent, but that meant he had belief enough in himself to confront what was wrong, to challenge the world around, to look at the injustice square in the face and say that's not right, to care about someone else and step into the situation to make a difference. All those things that we say are important to get God's attention, We already got God's attention. Jesus just says, respect yourself enough that you will never resort to violence. Respect yourself enough to learn how to let go, to forgive, to allow healing, in fact, to become a healer yourself. That's much more challenging about God in our lives than all the church's dogmas, rituals, and practices. We can do all those things and still not experience what it is to have God in our lives. But if we have become vulnerable to those situations, you realize God self became vulnerable in Jesus and reflected back to us a way that really could change the world. We can't take on the whole world. Let's just take on our own worlds and realize that we have within us the grace and power of God to do it differently this time. We don't have to do what has been done before with the same result. We can, indeed, change it. And it begins by respecting ourselves enough as God's creation and recognizing that we are never separated from God. Nothing can ever change that. And to delve into that power, that presence, to touch the world we touch in a way that will indeed transform it. Jesus' death did not change anything, but his persistence as a victim transformed death into life because he had enough respect for himself not to kill in return, but to give life and to bring healing. That's my thought for today. May it be so with us. God bless us. Amen. Oh God, it would be so easy if somehow we had a very simple point of view. When we talk about you, we talk about ourselves. If only we could let go of the things that keep us locked into place and begin to embrace the truths that lie beneath and beyond the story and the person of Jesus, to understand that you are never separated from us, we are never separated from you, that you are our very breath, and the air we breathe today is the same air that Jesus himself breathed, because it is your breath that sustains the universe. If only we could understand through history that there are ways around struggles and conflicts and the things in our lives that would not create more hurt or more disappointment or more distance or more rejection. But there are ways, if we breathe deeply and absorb what you have taught us in Jesus, we would find perhaps the courage at least to begin to heal, to begin to forgive, begin to let go, and begin to embrace our real selves that is revealed as we peel away those layers of things that make us hardened and unable to be flexible. As it goes for us, so it goes for the world. And the challenges that we face as a human race, that we face as members of this planet and this universe, are beyond our grasp. But certainly the revelatory sciences and the thinking and the philosophies that are being shared are enlightening enough to show that what is happening to us, each one of us in our lives, is magnified in the multitudes of people all over this earth. And we all are seeking the same thing, simply to live and to be at peace and to find our true selves and to give each other the freedom and respect that allows that life will be enhanced by our presence together. And so we pray this day upon each of us gathered here this morning, wherever we are in our lives, wherever we are in the circumstances, our feelings, our self-esteem, the process of becoming who we are, the challenges we face every day, to send your Spirit and allow us somehow to be touched in a way that will help us to transform the moment-to-moment lives we do share. Give us not just the courage, but continue to give us a new vision that we may begin to see more truly as you see us to begin with, as you see the world and your vision for this world being a home for all people. We ask you to hold our world, our universe, in your hands ever more closely. And through the trials of these days and the ones that are yet to come, give us the life and the transformative spirit that we may make a difference, each of us in our own way, to encourage life on this earth and life in this universe as a harmonic, wonderful dance that you have created. Hold those who have gone before us. Bless those in a special way who are suffering. Ease the journey to peace for those who are dying. And especially love those whose lives are brutalized by the injustices of war, of poverty, of hunger, or lack of medicine, or lack of education. Brothers and sisters, children, all of them loved by you. We join together with all of them and with all those we love, as together we use one voice to call you God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.